I love when you're leaning in the right direction. I'll mention a couple of things about the book table, and I want to make it very clear. First off, the pastors, if you're a pastor here, I always try to give the newest book to a visiting pastor. So if you'll go on your way out, stop by the book table and tell my wife you're a pastor, and she'll give you the newest book. We will not be here very long after church. I'll explain that later. Let me give you some good news, but it's that kind of stuff. Back on the book table are our prayer cards, and I cannot ask you enough to take a prayer card. All right. I always tell people that everybody wants something, and evangelists usually want money. And the reason is not because we're money grubbers or anything. It's just it's the smallest negotiable commodity. I preached in a church in Idaho, and a guy gave us 50 pounds of potatoes. That's a very nice thing to do. You know what you do with 50 pounds of potatoes when you live in a trailer? You get rid of a kid. So we went to the next meeting, took 10 pounds, and gave 40 pounds away. But they are going to take potatoes down at the gas station, okay? So as a rule, evangelists want money. But I want to tell you what we're after. We are after prayer. We really are. I was in a church not long ago, and this young mother came up with her daughter, 9-year-old girl, and she said this. She said, "This is my daughter. Her name is Stephanie. She prays for you 3 times a day. Well, you can't get that in a check. And so if you would take a prayer card, I would really, I'm not asking you to promise to pray for us. Pray X number of times. Like I was saying, if we can get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got 6 chances a day of getting prayed for. And one of those would be about midnight. But anyway, so if you would take that. And then the books on the book table. This is the Evolution Handbook. I didn't write this. That's just a good book. And just the long and short of it, that book, I will guarantee you, will stop an evolutionist in their tracks. If you can get them right about the bridge of the nose, that book will stop them in their tracks. Did I show you this the other day? Okay. This is did the Catholic Church give us the Bible? Short answer, no. And the long answer, of course, is you want to read the book. But a lot of folks do not realize the two lines of manuscripts through history. And I think that Dr. David Daniels probably does the best job of someone who just, you're dealing with somebody and they just don't grasp that there were two Bibles through history. And let me see if I'm right here. Brother Daniels, he does step by step, shows the two lines of manuscripts through history. And so that is a very good book. In fact, if nothing else, you can always color the pictures. That is a book on the corruptions of the New King James Version. I don't know of any other books on the New King James. And the danger of the New King James is that a lot of King James people, I'm talking about the weaker ones, they think that that's a King James, not the these and the that, but it's not. And that book right there is one of the company's newest books. And I cannot emphasize that book enough. Everybody grab one of these. If somebody didn't know anything about the issue, they could read that book, and overnight, literally, you read that in a day, it's only about 40 pages, and overnight, they would have the framework, they'd have the skeleton, they could put some meat on it later. But if you're sitting there right now and you go, well, what do they mean when they say an autograph? It's not something you get on a baseball. What do they mean when they say Westcott and Port? And who is Erasmus? And what is the Vulgate? And all of that stuff is covered. And I'm talking about Westcott and Port. That much material. Okay? So whoever's going to read this to you, it won't take them very long. And and beyond that, it's a chart. It shows the charted history of the Bible. The charts are not overdone. This talks about the Alexandrian text. This talks about the Antiochian text. It talks about Vaticanus and Sinaiticus. If you wonder about Jerome's Latin Bible, things like that. So that book is back there, and it is a tremendous help. I didn't say anything about the posters the other day. Here's what bothers me. I like football, guys. You wouldn't think after watching Monday night, but...
Hey, man!
But I like football, but... there was a time when sports figures, the problem with them was they were proud or vain or egotistical. And today the problem is that they're murderers, and they're dope dealers, and they're rapists. I don't know if you guys heard, but the Cincinnati Bengals have been court-ordered. They have to go next year. They have to go to a no-huddle offense. Yeah, because convicted felons are not allowed to congregate in public. But, and you say, well, public, what ugly is just awful. No, I'm going to tell you what's awful. Then you put their picture on your kid's bedroom wall, and some of you dads actually want your boys to be there. So we got the posters back there, so there's something a little bit better. Okay, have an, or a youth group, you know, a youth group ball. So that's what I tell the parents. Here's what I tell the kids. If your parents really loved you, then buy you a poster. And I love to do that. Anyway, let me explain what happened. We were on our way here Thursday, and my phone rang, and I found out my uncle died. This is the last uncle on my mom's side. And so his funeral is tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. It's one of those that I have to be at. So we're going to leave from here and drive to Ohio tonight, be there tomorrow, and then try to come back here for tomorrow night. And then, about an hour after we heard that, phone rang again, and my wife's great aunt, her grandmother's mother, 101, sweet, godly lady. In fact, we were planning, we have to leave this coming Tuesday for Tennessee, and we're planning to go by a visitor Tuesday, but she had died. So her funeral is going to be Monday at 11 in the morning. So we're going to drive to Ohio tonight, come back here for tomorrow night service, and then Sunday night after service, leave immediately also. And that is our life, all right? That's just what we do. Somebody once said, some woman said this to my wife. She said, I wish we were in evangelism. That's like being on vacation all year long. And they still haven't found her body. But anyway, so, but that is, I will tell you this, that is why I want you to take a prayer card. That is why I want you to do that. So, if you would take a prayer card, we'd appreciate it. Pray for us tonight, and, you know, so on and so forth. Open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm not preaching out of that, I just want to see if it's in your version. And this has been I don't know what's happened. It's been very hectic. I was late getting over here. I meet your pastor at 4 o'clock, and I was late leaving. And I just turned on to, what's this road here?
Clintonville.
I just turned on to Clintonville, and my phone rang. He goes, brother, are you coming? And I said, brother, I just left the hotel. I said, I just got out of the parking lot. I'll be there as quick as I can. And I could hear it, because I would tell you something. I hate waiting for people. Especially when they're sitting at a green light in front of me. Yeah. And the horn is broken in my truck, so all I can do is hit them. But, and he goes, oh, brother, I thought you were meeting here at 4. I said, yeah, I said, we're late getting away. I'm sorry. I said, I'll be there just as fast as I can be. And like 30 seconds later, we came around a turn. I said, told you, that's fast. We call that driving by grace, not by law. So, but it has been. I literally had to give that lesson. I didn't get a chance to even look at it. And to be very honest with you, I wrote this message standing back there just a few minutes ago. So we'll see how this goes too. But it's something that was on my heart and on my head, so we'll just pass it on to you. And the nice thing about this is that if this bombs, we're leaving right up church anyway. Okay? You can hit me with the songbook. When you stand with your heads bowed, we're out the door. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. Now, let's back up to one more verse. If you don't mind reading two verses today. Moreover, I call God to for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith you stand. Let's bow our heads and let's talk to the Lord. First, Father, it is good to be saved. And we thank you, Father, because our confidence, I'm talking about the peace and the peace of mind confidence that we have of our salvation is in you. God, I know these people always say that they're glad that they're saved, and I think sometimes what they really mean is that they're glad that they're still saved. So God, we not only thank you for saving us, we thank you for keeping us, God. And I saw a bumper sticker one time that Father said that a bad day fishing is better than a good day working. And I don't know if that's true. But I know a bad day saved is better than a good day lost.
Yes.
And God, if there's somebody sitting here and today for them was a bad day, if they are saved, this is better than the best one they had when they were lost. And God, it's all because of you. And Lord God, I know that there is a message here. I already know that. And I also know that I am the one that can present it or prevent it from being presented to these people. So God, I'm going to ask you to get Sam Gift out of your way and out of their way. I'm going to ask you, Father, to communicate to each heart and edify your people, Lord, that they would then in turn glorify thee. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. He says here, we are helpers of your joy. I'm sorry, I have to make this clarification. There's a publication out there with that name. And this is by no means a promotion of that publication. I picked up that publication one time, and on the front page of it, it says that the church is the enemy of the family. You say, well, I'll get that publication. That's fine. Then you now know you get a publication from a place that thinks that you are in the enemy of the family.
How about that?
All right? Now, you follow your guru any place you want, but I'm telling you, the church is the best friend your family's got.
Amen.
But regardless of a wayward publication, it says that there are helpers of your joy. In fact, there are helpers all through our Christian lives. That's what I'm going to talk to you about tonight. Really, if I could get you to do anything, maybe you could take a look back. Okay? I think that everybody here has come some way down a long spiritual road since you got saved. Now, we might have something here that you've been saved a couple of years, or two or three or 4 years, something like that. And I want you to know that if you just got saved recently, man, you have embarked on the greatest journey there is. People can tell you about there's too many hypocrites in the church, and religion is the opium of the people, and all of this stuff. But I'll tell you, man, if you just got saved, stick with what you've got.
Yeah.
Really. Because there are people here that literally God pulled them from the dregs and from the cesspools of life. And man, like I said, man, it's really, really, a bad day saved is better than a good day lost. That's just what it is. And I want to talk to you because I really believe this. I don't care how independent you are. I'm real independent. I really am. I am to a fault. I talk to guys, I'm an independent Baptist. I talk to these guys, I'm a capital B Baptist. I said, well, I would be, but I can't get past independent. I'm capitalizing all of those letters, and so by the time I'm done spelling that, they're all out the building. And so what I want to do is, just as I talk to you about some helpers, maybe you need to look back, starting from the day you got saved, and work in this way, and I will guarantee you, I don't care how tough you are, I don't care how smart you are, I don't care how independent you are, I don't care how vain or proud you are, somebody's helped you on the way. We are all here because somewhere along the line, somebody has helped us right when we need it. You may never need a fireman, but boy, if you ever do, you appreciate him, don't you?
Yes.
You may never need a lifeguard, but if you ever do, man, you will really. I know you don't go swimming. I know that. I was talking to a preacher today, and he was telling me about a young man, a good young man, going to Tonga as a missionary. And I said, I'm going to be holding a 3-month meeting for him. Little island in the South Pacific. I said, you may not know this, but I said, when I go to Tonga, I work for the environmental group called Save the Beach. And I said, I'm so dedicated, I run out there and literally throw my body on that sand and keep the wind and the sun and the waves from hurting it. My problem is, every time I throw myself out on that beach, the Save the Whales people come over and start rolling me into the water. But I want to talk to you tonight, and maybe you can look back in your life. Now, I don't know about you guys, but I don't see much on television that gives me any joy. There might be an occasional, something that's occasionally funny. Usually, it wasn't intentional. All right? Just about everything that they call funny on television is just dirty.
Yeah.
Now, I like being funny, and I like seeing people laugh, and I like humor. And if you got any kind of a brain, let me tell you something. Real humor takes thinking. If you've ever seen one of the most famous skits of all time, Who's On First by Abbott and Costello? How many have you ever seen that before? I got news for you guys. That thing had to be practiced. That thing had to be thought out. That wasn't spontaneous. Those guys must have sat down. They talked it over. They tried this. Let's do this. Let's do this. Put that together. You know there wasn't one dirty thing about that?
That's right.
There wasn't anything off color. That thing took a lot of thought and a lot of time and a lot of practice, and it is funny. And I like things that are funny. Now, we've all heard little kids say something off color in innocence and ignorance. Correct? And we chuckled and we giggled. Now, I understand that too. But the problem is that when this kid who did this when he's 5 is 25 and he's doing it in front of a group of people and he gets all of his material off the wall in the bathroom, it's not funny anymore.
Yeah.
I mean, I go through a thing and if I see some HBO's got something on humor, it ain't funny. I can tell you right now. It's amazing for the words they don't like you to say, the ones they don't mind you saying. And everything is filthy, and everything is garbage. Now, there are occasionally, I'll tell you, there's a couple things that'll crack me up. Probably one of the best things I saw, it was in the middle of Gulf War I. And it was two CNN reporters, and I can't remember these guys' names now, but they're standing outside a CNN headquarters place. The one guy is doing a report, and he made the other guy come over. And all of a sudden, the air rings out. Well, you can tell this guy, like, do you know air raid sirens are going on? You know, like, why are we standing out here? They're like downtown someplace, someplace in Saudi Arabia. And all of a sudden, this guy yelled, you remember they were afraid of gas attacks from Saddam Hussein? And this guy yells, gas! And they both literally dropped out of sight. Now, the first thing you notice, when they dropped out of sight, camera never moved. Now, you know what that means? The camera was on a tripod. The cameraman was inside the bunker. You can imagine how antsy you would be if you're out there during an air raid and you ain't even got a human behind the camera. And so these guys, this one guy yelled, they thought it was a gas attack. This guy goes, gas! And they both just go, boom! And then slowly, the first thing you start to see appear is a combat helmet. And the one guy went down. Here all the time you're just talking to here, he's got a helmet in his hand. And you can't see it. So when he goes down, he throws his helmet on. And he comes, it looks like two guys out of a cartoon. And this guy's coming up real slow, he's got this helmet. And the other guy comes up with the gas mask. He apparently had that in his hand. And he's just checking the seal. And he's looking at the helmet like, whoa, pal, that helmet ain't gonna do you no good for this. And I am telling you, I found myself laying on the floor. I was just stepping out of the motel room to go to preach, and I am laying on the floor laughing. If I could get that, I would. I mean, that was just tremendous. I saw one. It was. What is the anchorman doing during the weather? And it showed this weather guy, and he's talking, but you don't hear him. Instead, you're actually seeing him through the glass of the sound booth. And you hear the guys behind in the control room talking. And this guy's, you know, he's pointing out these weather systems. And you hear this guy going, tell Charlie to put the camera on Bill. Well, Bill's the anchor man. They put the camera on Bill. And he is two knuckles deep. I mean, this guy was tickling his brain. I mean, he was going for the gold. And I'm thinking, oh my, I bet he killed him, guys. And if he did kill him, it was just without a host. Alright? Now, all I'm saying is that nothing the world tries to make me laugh with usually works because it's all filthy. But every now and then somebody gives you some joy. Can you look back over your life, somebody that was a helper of your joy? Can you remember when you were down, somebody just kind of gave you a lift? Somebody maybe gave you a call, dropped you a note, sent you a little card. Guys, I promote that kind of stuff all the time. I think that we ought to be nice to each other. I know the Bible says there's none good, but we're still allowed to be nice. You can't show me a book, chapter, and verse says we shouldn't be nice to each other. I think you ought to send people things. I think you ought to give them a call and try to be some kind of encouragement. But can you remember somebody just gave you a smile? Well, if you can remember somebody giving you a smile about the time you were ready to take the gas pipe,
yeah,
about the time you were ready to jump off the bridge, you know, write your note and start the car and put the exhaust through the window, and somebody just helped you at that particular time, they were a helper of your joy. Somebody, when you were down, you ever been down, you ever been grieving, and all of a sudden you found yourself like your burden was lifted and everything was better? You ought to keep that in mind. Look, I'm not telling you that person is infallible. You may not even be friends with that person anymore. Isn't that right? But just take note of that. Because we've got this idea where the only good people are the people that agree with me, and the only good people are the people that help me. And what you don't understand is there's some folks that may never help you, but they're helping somebody else.
Yes, sir.
And maybe you just need to remember some helpers of your joy, somebody that restored your joy. You remember when you first got saved? You know, I often hear people say this, why can't it be just like it was when I first got saved? I can tell you two words that the reason. Because you have to grow up. Is anybody more carefree than a baby? He doesn't even have to go anywhere to go to the bathroom. He doesn't have to go to the kitchen to get a meal. All he's got to do is sound off and somebody's going to feed him. Sound off a little louder, somebody's going to change it. I mean, a baby's life is ideal. They just don't know it. And here's what happens. You know, mom takes care of her kids. She loves her kids. And then one day, she takes a little wet diaper that she's just changed, and she says, take this and throw it away over there. You know, and he goes, oh, throws it away fast. Say, what's happened? He's just been tricked into working. Wait a minute. Tell me if this isn't true, Mom. After a while, you don't even take the wet diaper to the pail anymore, right? I'll take this over there now. Hey, I said take that over. Well, let's start it all fun. I remember one of our oldest son, we were having fried potatoes, and he was sitting in a high chair, and he's taking his finger, and he's going, diapering these potatoes. And Kathy said, quit playing with your food, John. And I said, babe, I don't think he's playing with his food. I said, I think he's been watching us with our fork, and he's trying to use a fork. He's watching us take our fork and put in our potatoes. I said, I took a fork, and I put it in his hand, and I went like this, that potato. That was a mistake. That boy learned that lesson. I am telling you, pretty soon he had a fork in both hands. I mean, like, oh, that kid was eating. If you stayed still, he'd gonna bite you. But here's the thing. And so, you teach the kid to feed himself. Right? You teach the kid, I'm going to teach you how to tie your shoes. You've been tying shoes on this kid. I tie your shoe. I love you. I'm your dad. I tie your shoes. I'm going to teach you to tie your shoes. Thank you, Daddy. Okay, pretty soon it's, Daddy, you tie your shoes. Tie yourself. You know how to do it. Right?
Yeah.
And we trick them in the house. But guys, it's real. You give them a bath until one day you say, go take your bath. And guys, with maturity comes responsibility. And I know some of you probably think, well, you know, how come it can't be like it was when I first got saved? Because when you first got saved, you were a baby.
That's exactly right.
You were ignorant. Do you remember some of the dumb things you thought and the dumb things you did and the dumb things you believed when you first got saved? And you know why that's allowed? Because you were a baby and you were just as dumb as the day is long. And you said some stupid things and then somebody showed you what was wrong and they had grace with your stupidity. But after you got shown what was right, then it's like, hey man, you know better than that. Hey, you're saved, right? Yeah. You know, we have church on Wednesday night too. No kidding. Yeah, what you go? Yeah, I would go. After about 2 years, it's, I see you there Wednesday night. What are you doing, bullet? Well, I just didn't think, well, you ought to be there. You say, I thought this was fun. It is. Get over there and have fun. But guys, you ever have somebody just bring your joy back?
Yes.
You know, you don't have to find anything in the world to steal your joy. Are there not enough things in the world to take the wind out of your sails?
Yes.
Are there not enough things to put a finger in your eye? Are there not enough things in the world that'll dash your hopes and dash your desires and your dreams? Look back. Has there been somebody that just came along at the right time and when they were done, phone call, letter, whatever the case may be, when you got done with that, you were smiling again, and your heart was light again, and that got you through something, didn't it? You say, what were they? They were a helper of your joy.
That's right.
Maybe there's a person out there that's a helper of your grief. By that, I mean there are some people that if they show up, it's going to rain. Now, you've got to understand this, guys. Look, does the Bible say we're supposed to love each other?
Yes,
it does. You know what it doesn't say? We have to like each other. Some years ago, a guy, I guess he was supposed to be a great fella. His name was Will Rogers, and he said, I've never met a man I didn't like. I tell you something, that guy was either lying through his teeth or he never met a man. Who do you think you are? You never met somebody you didn't like. Sometimes you don't even have to meet them to not like them. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Don't tell me you've never been in a room and somebody walked in the room and you went, I don't like that person. You've done it, and then you got to know them, and you went, I'm glad I didn't like them because now I got proof I was right. Some years ago, I was flying into Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I was going to be doing this John Ankerberg debate, and it was debating the guy from the NIV, the New American Standard, New King James, blah, blah, blah. And I'm sitting in this aisle seat, and about three aisles up, right on the other side, is one of those guys. You ever meet a guy that he's just so glad you got to meet him? I mean, you just don't realize what a great man he is, but he's going to let you know before you get out of his sight. And this guy has just struck up conversation with a guy across the aisle and just really going to let this guy know how blessed he was to have him sitting across the aisle. Now, I could see the guy that he was talking to, he knew the truth. And the truth was, you can't hit somebody on an airplane, it's a federal crime. But if he could have, I think he'd have done it. I mean, this guy is like having a root canal with no Novocaine, and this guy is just burning his ear. And I looked up at that, and I thank God. I learned to thank God for some things. And I said this. I said, God, thank you. I said, thank you very much that guy's not sitting three rows back. That put him across the aisle from me. And I would commit a federal crime. I'd deck him, man. I couldn't take that guy to burn my ear. And so, I didn't like it. He just looked like, he just had kind of a weaselly look to him. You ever see anybody just have a weasel? You know, I mean, it just looks like when they walk in, you want to hold your watch and grab your wife. Halfway to Chattanooga, this guy, who was so happy with himself, looked back over his shoulder, looked me right in the eye, and went, hello, Dr. Kip. It was James White. We were both on the same plane on our way to Chattanooga to debate each other. When he said that, you say, were you shocked? Were you surprised? Oh, I was blessed. I said, God, I didn't like him before I knew him. I said, even my prejudices of God. Now think about this. And sometimes you guys make any sense. There are people that hurt you all the time. Why do you go back? Why do you stick around? You know, I appreciate pastors. One of the questions, I've had pastors ask me this from time to time, and I had a pastor ask me this thing. He called me up some time back, and here's what he said. He said, I got this guy in my church, and the guy's always giving me a hard time, and he's backbiting me, and things like that, and then it'd be okay, but then he's not happy with the service, he's not happy with this, not happy with that. And he said, he hadn't been in church for about 3 weeks, and he said, I got to go by and visit him. And he said, what can I say to get this guy coming back to church? And I said, why do you want to come back to church? He said, well, I'm supposed to have him in church, ain't I? I said, is he doing nothing to cause me grief? He said, yeah. I said, well, why do you want him back? I said, let me ask you a question. This is the most important question. I said, if he left your church, has anybody left with him other than his wife, kids, etc.? I mean, it's his family. Has any of the families left with him? He said, no. I said, well, let me tell you what's going to happen. I said, you're going to go visit him, and you're going to get him back into your church. And he's going to be there for about 6 months, and then he's going to get fed up again. He's going to leave again, and he's going to take five families with him this time. I said, now here's what God did. God just did you a favor.
Amen.
Enjoy the favor. And some of you, you've got family members. Now, I hope I'm not talking about husband and wife, okay? But some of you, you go back to your parents, and they do nothing but rail on you and give you down the road. Look, sometimes I say it this way, family is good to love from a distance. There are just some folks, you just can't be around them a real long time, or you realize why you don't like to be around them for a real long time. And if there are people that, you ever just been around somebody and it's like their duty, their goal in life is to ruin your day? Well, that is your fault if you subject yourself to them when you don't have to.
Amen.
Now, I understand, you know, you say, well, it's my boss. Well, I'm sorry. Then I guess you have to grit your teeth and just do your job. But I, you know, it's like that guy, you hear about the joke, you know, the guy standing there and he's hitting himself in the head with a ball peen hammer. That guy says, why are you doing that? He says, because it feels so good when I stop. Well, I've seen Christians like that. They'll go around somebody and this person degrades them and berates them and breaks their heart and causes them grief. And you know what they do? They keep on going back. Now, you're a fool if you do that. They are just helpers of your grief. Can I ask you a question? You need help with grief. You need something new to upset you. You need something extra to be a weight on you, to be a problem to you, to be a grief to you. Something that would knock you out of church and get you out of your Bible understanding. And so there are some people that and I'm not saying you shouldn't treat them good if their family members treat them good. All right? Put them in a cage, throw a hamburger at them. So don't starve, but you don't have to be around some folks. I always say this, if you don't like them, that just means after church, just don't invite them out for hamburgers. But look back at somebody. If you can find somebody consistently in your life, always, here's how you know. You come in contact with them, and every time you leave them, you're aggravated, and you're frustrated, and you're grieved, and you're angry. You like that? Really, you like that? Man, I'll tell you something, guys. I've worked hard. And things frustrate me. And if I get somebody around, I get around somebody and their life's call is to frustrate me, I get away from them as fast as I can. You know what? Because there's enough in real life to frustrate me that I can't stay away from. But what I can stay away from, I'm going to stay away from. And some of you got problems in your life. And I know you say, well, the problem is this. This person here, they say this. I say, well, why do you go back? I would say what your real problem is. Your real problem is you keep going back there and hitting yourself in the head with the ball pin hammer. Because when you get away from it, it feels so good. Well, do you like it and hitting the head with the ball pin hammer? Then don't go. And just beware of the helpers of your grief. Do you remember somebody who was a helper of your maturity? Well, we was all young once. I'm talking about in the Lord. We all had foolish ideas. We all were ignorant. You know, I'll bet somebody here, you can look back to something somebody said and it altered the course of your life.
Yes, sir.
I remember when I first got saved, you know, I went down to docks 10 weeks after I got saved. And the first summer I was back up in Ohio, I was at a camp and there was a fellow there by the name of Alex Dunlap. And Alex Dunlap ran what is still known as the Conversion Center. Alex Dunlap has since gone home to be with the Lord. But Alex Dunlap was at our church. And we got to talk. And here's what he told me. And it was just an amazing thing. He said, you know what I learned? He didn't know I was going to school. He said, you know what I learned? He said, I've learned that I can tell a lot of truth with a smile and still have a friend on the end of the line when I'm done. I thought I was supposed to tell the truth with a hand grenade, or a hatchet, or a sledgehammer. Now, the Bible requires us to tell the truth, doesn't it? But doesn't it say, in love? You know, I have had to tell some people some truth that was devastating to them. I was pastoring my church up in upstate New York, had a young couple. I should say not like the 20s or anything. These young people were in their 30s. And it's this man and this woman. They're both saved and they're very much in love. You can see they're very much in love, want to get married. They wanted me to marry. But you preachers will understand this. You ever talk to somebody or they're talking to you and something just doesn't ring?
Yes.
And I couldn't see anything wrong. I mean, they were both saved. They were both in love. They wanted to get married. They wanted me to marry them. But something isn't ringing. But I couldn't put my finger on it. And I finally gave up. And I said, when do you two want to get married? And this woman said this with a straight face. She said, oh, as soon as his divorce is final. I said, whoa, lady. I said, you mean to tell me you are sitting in my office with some other woman's husband making plans to marry him? Well, yeah, what do you think that God brought us? I said, look. You tell me you two are in love with each other. I believe it. I believe you're in love. I really do. But I said, God never brought you two together. I said, there is no way that God brought you to this man when he's married somebody. And I said, I am having nothing to do with this. Now you say, well, why did you do it? I have nothing to do with it. I know. Maybe you say, well, I should have jumped up on my desk and went, ah, but Scott, it's Sam. But they got the message. Guys, has somebody helped you somewhere? Has somebody, you remember when you were young and you had some really stupid idea? You know, it was like the spiritual equivalent of jumping off the bar with an umbrella because you thought it'd be a parachute. And somebody headed you off just before you jumped off and kept you from making a mistake. Can you remember the person that did urge you to get going to church on Sunday night too? Can you remember the person that told you you ought to read your Bible? Can you remember the one that encouraged you to start tithing or start winning souls or passing gospel tracts? I mean, just somewhere along the line, it didn't even seem like such a big deal at the time, and you didn't know it, but you were actually being set on a track that you stayed on, and it was the right track, and it all started by, see, you didn't know that was that person, you thought it was a person, it's just a switch, and they just said, you know, you really ought to do this. You know, you really ought to do this. You know, you got saved, and you kept going to the bar, you didn't drink anymore, you just got the shrimp basket because it was the best one in town. And then somebody at church said, well, you know, you ought not to go in a place like that. Well, I'm not having a beer. Well, I know, but the Bible says abstain from the appearance of you. It does, yeah. Oh. Well, there goes my shrimp basket. Well, if all you lost when you got saved was a shrimp basket, you did okay. You can look back in your life. Listen, all of us can look back. I told you, I can remember, I can distinctly remember the fellow, the night I was walking in church, I'd only been saved about 3 weeks, and this guy, a young guy came up to me, he'd been through Bible college, he was a little bit older than me, and he said, Sam, he said, you're going to see the day when giving 10% is not enough. Man, he made me mad. Now, you know why he made me mad, don't you? Because I wasn't even tithing. You know, preachers preach on tithing, people get mad, the ones who aren't tithing. And I wasn't tithing, I got mad. I thought, you stinking crook, you just want my wallet. No, he didn't want me to grow up. I've since then found out he's a prophet. You know why? Because, you know, we'll do our income tax, we haven't even checked, but I guarantee you that by last year, 2007, counting our tithe, we've given away at least 1/4 of everything came in. 10% and 15 above. You say, why? Because that guy was right. 10% isn't enough. You know what that guy did? I didn't even know it. I couldn't even see it. But when he said that, even though I was resistant to what he said, it switched me onto a good track. I first got saved. I might have mentioned it here. I might have mentioned it at Brother Frederick's last week. I'd just been saved. And this guy came and preached this revival in the church I was attending. And don't ask me why he said this. I have no idea why he said this. I even advise it, but I can't even say I believe it like he did. But he said this. Now, all churches have track racks, like your church. And he said, I think all churches ought to have a track rack. But he said, I believe that every individual Christian should have their own private supply of gospel.
Amen.
I don't know why he thought that. I think it's a good idea. I can't tell you I think you should do it. I just thought it was a good idea. You know what I did? I mean, I was like a robot, man. I got up. I wouldn't even carry a track. I had never passed. I passed a track or two before that, but I didn't carry it. I walked back to the church track rack on the way out of church, and I got a track. I went home, I looked at the address on the back, and I ordered a box of tracks. That was 37 years ago, and guys, I got my own tracks. And I didn't write this, of course not. But you know, now for us it's more practical because we're a different place every week, and it really wouldn't do me a lot of good. I'm going to be in Tennessee next week to pass, you know, Victory Baptist Church in Clarkston, Michigan, to somebody down in Tennessee, and the next week I'll be in Kansas. So I don't think it'd do any good to pass a track from Tennessee out in Kansas. And so we just got those tracks. We get about, I don't know how many thousand of them, and we just always got our own tracks. I don't know why that guy said that. Man, that was just, and I didn't know. I did not know. It was altering my life. It was from a church. I remember somebody told me to read the Bible every day. I didn't know I was supposed to read the Bible every day. In fact, I'll tell you something. When I first got saved, the week after I got saved, the very next week, I got a letter from the church I got saved in. The church I got saved in had 5,000 people in it. This letter said this: we're very glad that you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior. That makes you the Son of God. A Son of God, go, you know, explain it to me. And it said, now that you're a Son of God, there's three things you ought to do every day. The first one, God is your Father, you ought to talk to your Father every single day. You do that through prayer. So here's this church I just got saved in advising me to pray every single day. That ain't bad advice. They said the second thing you ought to do, if you talk to your Father, don't you expect Him to talk back to you? So, you ought to let Him talk back to you, and the way He talks back to you is by reading the Bible. You ought to read your Bible every single day. And the third thing is you ought to witness about your Father. You guys know my name is Sam what? So what do you know about my Father? You don't know anything about my Father except that's His name. So every time I say Sam Hip, I am witnessing to you about my Father. You're getting my Father's name when I give you my name. And so he said, you ought to tell somebody about your Father. You do that every day by witnessing every day. And I can still remember. I took that letter. I was so angry. I threw it across the room. I said, nobody's telling me I'm reading a book every day. I mean, guys, I didn't read. I hated to read. I don't think I'd ever read a book from cover to cover in my whole life when I graduated high school. You know what I did? I read that book every day. I read 30 pages every day, 20 Old Testament, 10 New Testament, proverb for the day. You say, what happened? Way back here, somebody said, you ought to do this. Can you remember when somebody said, you ought to do this? Can you remember when somebody said, I don't think you're going to do that anymore? Oh, man, what are you doing listening to that? Well, I always listen to this. Yeah, but you were older, you were lost, and you're saved now. Maybe you ought not to be like, you mean Christians don't listen to this? No, Christians don't listen to that. Oh, okay. Right? Can you remember when somebody was a helper of your maturity? That somebody said to you, and look at you, I don't care what you say about how hard your life has been, and I'm talking to people right now, you think you're a hypocrite because you remember coming this close to quitting. But you know what I see? I see somebody sitting in church on a Friday night.
Yes, sir.
Now, you call yourself anything you want, but you've done something right. And it might go back to somebody who just told you to be in church every time the doors are open, a helper of your maturity. Maybe you need to watch out for the helpers of your wickedness. You know, no one ever taught you to lie. Lying is natural, is it not? If I asked everybody here, anybody here never told a lie, put up your hand. When you put up your hand, that'd be at least your second one, isn't that right? Yeah, right there. Thank you for that volunteer. Anyway, everybody here is a liar. You were lying before you could talk.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, when you were a baby, you couldn't even talk. You know what happened? You were fed, you were clean, you were dry, and somebody took you over to a crib, and they laid you down in that thing, and you sounded off like they laid you on a cactus. I mean, they put you down, you went, and they went, oh, something's wrong here. You know what you're doing? You weren't even lying through your teeth. You were lying through your gums. Let me ask you a question. Some of you remember when you were lost? You remember somebody maybe giving you a few lies that got you through some tough spots? And then ended up putting you in trouble? Doesn't the Bible say the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Right? Aren't you and I already desperately wicked? You know what you don't need? You don't need anybody help with that.
Right.
But some of you go to the internet, you get a little help with your wickedness. You'll turn on your TV and you'll get a little help with your wickedness. You'll pick up a book or a magazine and you'll get a little help with your wickedness. Somebody taught you how to steal. Somebody showed you how you could do it. Somebody showed you how you could cheat on a task or cheat on your taxes. I'm telling you, you better beware of the people who are helping you with your wickedness. You don't need any help with your wickedness. You don't need somebody that encourages you to do wrong. You don't need somebody that perfects the rough edges of your wickedness. And everybody here knows what it is. Some of you young people, you get around somebody, and they'll tell you, well, look, just tell your parents you're going to do this, and they'll think you're at my house. You say, what is that? That is a helper of your wickedness. Get away from it. Oh, let me show you. Hey, this is fun. We're not allowed to do that. Yeah, but this is fun. But isn't that illegal? But this is fun. That is a helper of your wickedness. Some people are in jail because of that. Some people are in the grave because of that. They're in hell. Some of them are alive, but they're in a hell they made themselves. Because somebody helped them with their wickedness. You don't need any help with your wickedness. Do you understand? You can sort all the wicked things. Look, you guys, you are connivers, you are liars. I don't mean this like I'm calling you names, but you are connivers and you are liars. Come on. Your imagination's not vile.
Yes, sir.
And you need somebody to sharpen that pencil? You need somebody to put an edge on that knife? You need somebody to help you do the naturally wicked things that are in all this? You don't need any help with that. But I'll tell you something, they're backing up in a line from here around the globe to help you with that. You get away from that.
Amen.
I didn't say you got to hit them with a brick. It may not hurt. But you don't need somebody to help you with your sin. You don't need somebody that'll help you do the wrong thing. You don't need somebody that'll help you get out there in the world, and then you'll find yourself adrift and the person that helped you won't be there to help you.
That's right.
Do you remember somebody was a helper of your survival?
Oh, boy.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. If you haven't been where you thought that tomorrow's the end of your life, you have been nowhere yet. Until you have been absolutely all alone and you feel like, man, this is the last day of my life. I don't see how I'm going to get through this. You have not been anywhere. I'll tell you, I could call on these preachers up here. I don't even know what it is. And ask them to relate a testimony of what I just said. I'll bet you they could tell you about a dark night. They could tell you about a night they just thought, man, I just can't take anymore. I'm not going to go any farther. I'm not going to make it. I want to make it, but I'm just not going to make it. Let me tell you something. I got out of Bible college, and I was out of Bible college 3 months when I broke my neck, and I was down for about a year with the surgery and all, starting with the graduation. Now, there was no sin in my life. I mean, there's natural sin, but I'm talking about there was no, you know, hidden sin. I would pretend I was one thing and do another, one thing like that. But about the time I graduated for 4 years, it was like God put me on hold. It was like Moses 40 years in the wilderness. I always tell people, you ever spend 40 years in the wilderness? You'd talk to a bush too, looking for God. I said, for all you know, man, that day he might have talked to an iguana and a little tumbleweed that blew by. He's just looking for God. You say, oh, I didn't do that. You've never been to wilderness.
Amen.
You spend 4 years and you hear your prayers bouncing off the walls and ceilings like a Super Bowl and stainless steel drum. And you plead with God and you ask God, God, what are you doing and will you help me? And you get no answer whatsoever. That goes on for 4 years. Let me tell you something. Everybody thinks that Pete Ruckman is big on the King James Bible. He is. But when I was down there, brother, I got a whole lot more than that from him.
Yes.
And I'll tell you what I did. I was in the midst of that. And I remember looking at that book. And I said, I remember him saying, when you graduate from here, you take your authority out under your arm. You don't need me. You don't need this school. You've got the book.
Amen.
And when I looked at that book, and I realized that he had directed me to this book, not to himself. I never got a dear, I've been out for 30-some years, I've never gotten a dear PBI preacher boy letter from him telling me who I should fellowship with and who I shouldn't. He hasn't sent me a conviction of the month club letter to tell me who I can and cannot, what I should and shouldn't believe. But I'll tell you what I realized. I realized at that moment that he loved me. And I'll tell you what the illustration I see. Here's two DIs, and they train their troops, and they teach them to be tough and resilient and skillful. And this one over here, he makes his guys eat tree bark and raw grubs. And this guy over here really loves his soldiers. Know what he says? He said, guys, I don't care what battle you're in, I'll see to it that you get a hot meal helicoptered in every day. Which one of them DIs really loves men? You'll never know until the helicopter crashes and you survive on tree bark and grubs. And when the guy that's waiting for the hot meal doesn't get anything to eat and you're eating grubs and tree bark, you know what you realize? That guy loved me. And when I looked at that book, I thought, that was the first time I realized Pete Ruckman loved me. Well, I appreciated that.
Amen.
I remember that was about halfway through that thing, 2 years later. Something happened in my life, and I was at the end of it. And you know what's really worse for a man when he's at the end of it and there's nothing he can do? When the only hope he's got is a decision somebody else has to make? and he's afraid to make the wrong decision. You know what I told God? I said, God, look, I said, you have got to say yes. You have got to. Because I said, I know Sam Gipp. I know him. And I'm telling you, God, if you say no, he's going to quit. I wasn't saying, if you say no, I'm going to quit. I wasn't mad at God. I was desperate. I couldn't take any more. You ever been where you couldn't take any more? And I left my wife, my boy. We just had the one baby at that time. And I went to talk to this man, and I'm telling you, I was sweating bullets. And I presented my petition. I was scared to death he was going to say no. Because if he said no, then I was going to be out of church, and God was going to have to pound me into the pavement to get me right with God, man. And I laid my petition before him, and that fellow thought it over for a second. A little while. They said, no. Oh, man. You feel the air sucked out of your lungs. I remember driving home that night and the tears. I wasn't crying, but the tears are coursing down my face. Here's what I remember doing. I stepped into our house. I'm standing in the doorway between the kitchen and living room. My wife's in the living room, and I said, Kathy, I said, this book tells me God will take care of us. But what happened tonight tells me God will not. I can only believe that book. And I went in and sat down. I took my wife by the hand, and we knelt on our couch. Hey, Pop. Hey, Dad. Head of the home. You got a couch? Well, shame on you if all you do is sit down with your family and watch TV on it. Our couch has always been our family altar. It's always been where the gifts got down on our knees and prayed. And I took my wife by her hand, and we got down on our knees, and I said this. I said, God, I said, we have no tomorrow. I said, I'm telling you, God, I wouldn't be over dramatic. I'm telling you, we have no tomorrow. I said, God, we have no tomorrow. And I said, the only hope I had, you just took away. I said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to keep going to church on Wednesday night. I said, we're going to keep going to visitation. And we're going to keep going to church on Wednesday night. And we're going to keep going to church on Sunday night. And we're going to keep going to church on Sunday morning. You say, why did you use that word? Because that's the order you drop out of church. You know that nobody quits on Sunday morning but keeps going to visitation? They drop off visitation, and they drop off Wednesday night, and they drop off Sunday night. And some of you, there might be somebody here, you quit doing that stuff, and you think you're going to come up and tell your pastor, we're leaving the church, and surprise him, man, you left 3 months ago. I said, we're going to keep going to visitation, and we're going to keep going Wednesday night, and we're going to keep going Sunday night, and we're going to keep going Sunday morning. And I said, we're going to keep on smiling, and we're going to keep on telling people about a God that loves them and take care of them. But I said, I don't know how long we're going to do it, because we don't have any tomorrow. And within 24 hours, God turned around, literally turned around. Well, I'll tell you what. Somebody helped me survive.
Yes.
Any preacher tells you to get in that book is your friend. Any preacher, any pastor. I was talking to a pastor one time, and he tells his people they should not read the Bible. King James Bible believer. King James Bible believer. Not a TR man. King James Bible believer. If I said his name, you'd be impressed. Doesn't think that it's important to read the Bible. Think, well, are you just going to count how many times you did it? Well, I imagine if you went up to God and said you read it 50 times, it might impress him. Don't you think he'd like to hear that? Guys, what I'm telling you, can you remember when you were about to just chuck it all? And maybe somebody came by and helped you? Somebody just got you through a tough time? Somebody told you something at that one time, that thing was kind of like time released and it got you through the tough time? I talked to a preacher one time. He said, when I was in Bible college, he said, I couldn't take any more. And he said, I was packing up. He said, I was packing my stuff. He said, I was boxing up everything in my house. He said, we were going to leave town and nobody was even going to know. And there was a guy in the college that was just crude. I mean, this guy would make somebody who was crude look refined. That's how crude this guy was. This guy was crude and rude. He'd been a lumberjack. He'd been a salt miner. I mean, this guy cut bread with an axe. I mean, he was just, you know, if you called his house, he picked up the phone and went, speak. If he walked in a room, you thought, this is a hitman and he's going to kill me. I'm serious. That's just how crude this guy was. And here's this guy packing up everything. He's going to go out of town. And he said, I'm about to, about an hour from leaving. There's a knock on my door. I open up, and here's this guy. He's just standing on his porch. He said, what do you need? He said, brother, I'm yours today. What can I do for you? He said, what do you mean? He said, I've been praying. He said, God laid you on my heart. So he said, I just put off everything I had scheduled today, and I'm with you all day long. What can I do for you? He said, that guy just was my shadow that whole day. He never left school. He graduated. And he took a church. Stayed in the ministry. He had a helper of his survival. Let me ask you something, Christian. Do you understand? It doesn't take much to help a drowning man drown. It doesn't take much, the guy that's going down his third time, for you to roll up and grab his head and push him down. Is anybody still going because you pulled them out? You know, I'm talking about the people that have helped you. Have you helped anybody? Well, I wish somebody took up my house. Yeah, that's right. That's right. We always wish somebody would do it for us. You ever done it for anybody else? Helper of survival. What about a helper of your victory? You say, what's the difference? Well, survival is getting through life. You know what victory is? Some of you had a problem with sin. Maybe it was the carnal things. Maybe it was sex. And maybe it was smoking. And maybe it was dope. And maybe it was booze. Maybe it was rock music, whatever it was. Did somebody help you get that stuff out of your life? Did somebody just show you what was wrong with it or give you a verse and it got you some control over it? Can you remember when you were battling some area in your life? Maybe you picked up a book. I'm not talking about my books. You picked up somebody else's book. And you read some line. And maybe it was the way the guy used the scripture. Maybe it was just a bit of wisdom combined with that scripture. And the light came on and you said, you know what? I don't think I'm going to do that anymore. I'll bet you I'm talking to somebody. In fact, we might not even like to know who all your helpers are. Because some of them might think you can lose your salvation. I don't know. Some of them, if you mention their name, we wouldn't all be too happy. All I'm asking you tonight, can you remember the helper you had? You know, I come up here to preach every year. I was telling Brother Frederick the other day, I met Brother Noe in 1991 up in Gaylord, Michigan. I'd heard about him. I never met Dr. Noe. And we preached in a joint meeting. And I like people. I do. I like people in general. I hate to be leaving after the service because I really like to talk to people. And I like people in general. But there have been some exceptional folks. And guys, people aren't great just because they got gray hair and they're old. And that's what Dr. Noe was, his gray hair and old. Boy, he's something else. The way I described him, I told my wife, I said, you know what I think? I said, that's the kind of guy I wish I met him 20 years ago so I could have known him longer. And my schedule was full then. It's real full now. And he said he'd like to have me in for a meeting. And I thought, oh, man. You know, even if I get him in, I'd have to come back in 5-6 years later. And he said, how about right after first of the year? I don't ever do anything between Christmas and New Year's. I just don't do it immediately. Christmas and New Year's. He wanted something right after the first of the year. And I thought, boy, you know what? If I do that, I'll see him every year. I took that meeting for one reason only. I'd get to see Herb Noe once a year. And I'd come up here and I'd see Brother Noe. I am telling you, I love him. I don't mean I love him. I love him. And I'll be there with him, Zach. And you know, I'm talking to somebody tonight. I'll bet you he helped you through some times. And there may be people in this area who won't even say a good thing about him right now. But he helped him survive. He helped him mature. He helped him with victory. You know another name, and I don't even know the guy. Never met him. Tom Malone. Don't even know him. I know he's a glory. I know they're both in glory. And I don't know how much he believed the book like we believe the book. But I knew he was in this area. And I'll bet you there's some folks. I'll bet you some of you might be straighter on your King James Bible than he was. I'll bet you... You heard him preach. Maybe you had some kind of a connection with his ministry and something he did. He was a helper.
Yes.
Look, you don't have to buy everything somebody does, but you know what you ought to do? You'll look back and thank God for the help.
Yes, amen.
Some of you, you know, I hate to say this, man. I really hate to say this. Brother Gunther, you say you have just a new baby? Yeah. We had three boys. I see people with new babies. And we all love our babies, don't we? And we say, I love you. What do they say? I love you. Oh, man, that's great. And you know, I hate to say this, but I just want to tell parents, when you hold that baby, so that you know the day's going to come when that baby delivers you and see you as the enemy.
Yes, sir. That's right.
That little child is going to break your heart someday. So I'm talking to some young people, and you're beginning to see your parents as the biggest problem you've got. But you better look back. Because it may be that mother's prayers that got you through the worst time you'll ever have. Then maybe been your father getting you to church, and you got saved one day. There's somebody that helped you. Maybe they're not a friend today. Maybe you don't have a kind word for them. Maybe you don't fellowship with them anymore. But you know what you ought to do? You ought to just look back and go, man, I can remember when they got me through that. And it was their influence. They were a helper to me. They helped me through that. You don't thank God for them. Maybe don't throw dirt on their grave. And maybe, you know what you ought to do? You ought to ask God how you can be a helper to somebody else. I want to be a helper. I want to help. So, you know, I'll tell you this. This is not a choice I made. This is something about Sam Gipp. I don't know how to define it. I don't know how to qualify it. I just know this. You find me a preacher who's that far from quitting, I'll do anything I can for him. I will do anything I can. I mean, I've sent him money to go on vacation. I have done everything I can. And I don't know if I've kept anybody in the ministry, but there's something about this. Once that guy decides to get out, there's something about me. I can't bring myself to try to get him back in ministry. I think I base it on the fact that if a guy's in, you shouldn't try to get him out. If he's out, you shouldn't try to get him in. If he's out, maybe God wanted him out. And what am I doing trying to get him in? If he's in, maybe God wanted him in. What am I doing trying to get him out? And so I want to help everybody I can. And it just seems like, and people are out of church. I'll try to get them in church. But when a preacher quits, I've known some preachers and they quit. And when they quit, and I love them, and I'd want to call them, and I'd want to write them, and I'd want to do something. And I couldn't bring myself to do it. But while I'm trying to help a bunch of them, when they were still in, and they just took, you know, something under the fifth rib, just got their Baptist axe in their back, we all complain. Nobody helped me. Nobody does anything for me. Well, just quit worrying about you, will you? Let me ask you this. Have you been a help to anybody else? You know what? I don't want somebody to stand before Jesus Christ and say, yeah, I'm serving God. I'm serving you, Lord, until Sam Gipp came and he got me quit. Well, that's where some of the brethren are, aren't they? I mean, they have no greater joy than to put somebody out of ministry or knock somebody out of church. But I'll tell you what blessed my heart. Wouldn't it be nice if somebody stood in front of Jesus Christ and said, you remember, Lord? You remember when I was going to quit? In fact, you remember I was going to kill myself. Nobody knew that. And then they helped me. And the word they is your name. You say, well, where are they? Well, why don't you just try to help everybody? You just never know who needs it. See, you're going to say, well, just find me somebody that's ready to quit. Well, you think they got ready to quit tattooed on their forehead? Think they're wearing a sign, I'm ready to quit, ready for checks, make them help too. See, you never know. You don't always show it, do you? I hope. And all I'm telling you guys, all I'm telling you, we've all had helpers, have we not?
Amen.
Why don't you be one? Why don't you send somebody about $50 and say, take your wife out. You'll never know. You'll never know how bad they need it. Not long ago, my wife and I sent a man and his wife some money. She's fighting cancer. She's the sweetest lady. Jolly. I mean, man, when she was going through chemotherapy and radiation, she was making cracking jokes about it. Just she's tough. She's a good lady. They loved each other, man. They've been married 1,000 years, you know. She's fighting that cancer. Well, she's losing that battle. And we sent him a check. And that preacher called me up. And he said, we're going to use that check to fly down and see our children for Thanksgiving. You know what he told me? This guy is in the ministry, I think, almost longer than I am old. He said, nobody's ever done anything like that. And what I thought was, I think somewhere during his life, a bunch of people missed the opportunity. And they flew down and saw their children. And then she died. Let me ask you a question. How would you like to buy the last good time a couple had? How would you like to be the one, a man that loves his wife, and she's going to die, or she loves her husband, he's not going to make it? Listen, we all pray that they live, but they don't always live. So what do? You pray for them, send them on vacation. How would you like to be responsible for the last memory they have? And it's a good one. Why won't you be a helper? I'll tell you why. If you won't be a helper, I'll tell you there's only one reason. Because you're sitting around all the time like this, wanting to be helped. And you need to turn that hand around and grab a hold of somebody. You need to decide tonight, am I going to be a helper? Or am I going to have to be somebody that needs help? Am I going to be a missionary? Or am I going to be a mission field? Am I going to be somebody that helps people? Or am I going to sit around like some homeless guy with a stolen grocery cart under a bridge going, nobody helps me. And you think about this. If we all start helping each other, maybe you get the help you need. Nobody's going to make it. Nobody's going to make it through this life on their own. You might be 99% responsible for getting yourself there, but I'm telling you, you're going to get help from some of the strangest positions, some of the strangest places, and some of the strangest people, and then it's going to come at the right time to just get you through. We need to help each other. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Maybe before we leave tonight, you just need to come down this altar and get down on your knees and thank God for the helpers that have been in your life. Maybe as a preacher, maybe as a teacher, maybe as a Sunday school teacher, maybe as your brother, your sister, your dad, your mom, maybe as somebody you don't even like anymore. Aren't you glad they were there then? Maybe you've been hard on somebody, harder than you should have been. Before we leave, just get down on your knees and say, God, thank you for the helpers. Thank you for the helpers. I would not be here. Don't you kid yourself. You didn't make it here by yourself. I would not be here if it wasn't for a helper here and there. You remember who they were, and you remember what they said. Maybe at the time it upset you, but they were right. They helped you. If you can remember how valuable that one word... Listen, Alex Dunlap made that statement to me. I can tell a lot of truth with a smile and still have a friend on the end of the line when I'm done. And I never spoke to him again in his life. One intersection in our lives. One time our paths crossed and he influenced me like no other man did. You realize then how important it is for you to try to be a help for somebody else? You might be the very one that keeps them in church, keeps them going, keeps them in the ministry, keeps them on the mission field. Let's not be so preoccupied with getting help. Let's try to be helpless. Father, thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you, God, for all of the helpers along the way. Father, I can remember the folks in my life. I can remember a nurse when I was in the hospital. Old black lady, God, got me through the toughest night when my neck was broken. Never saw her before that or since. Dear God, along the way, every one of us has had somebody help us. God, help these people to stay away from those who had helped them with their wickedness and their sin, and helps them to be down and discouraged and grief-stricken. God, we thank you for those who have steered us right. We thank you, God, for those who have helped us. God, We're not there yet, so I know we'll all need help before we get there. But help us, Father, to help others. Help us to help each other. That somebody would stand in front of you someday and say, I almost quit, but for. And then mention one of these people's names. And wouldn't that be good? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed as the piano plays, you need to come and talk to the Lord. Why don't you just come? Just thank Him for the help. Ask Him how you can help somebody else.